Hi, my name is George Batty. I thank you for coming to our website at willofthelord.com. And we're thankful to have you here to study with us. Today, as I record this, it is March the 11th, 2014. The title of this study is Doing the Father's Will. We're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to begin by asking you 8 questions to introduce my thoughts. I would ask you to think about these questions carefully, see if you know the answers to them. If you don't know the answers now, hopefully by the end of this study you will know the answers, and I hope you'll understand why I'm asking these questions. Number one, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus spoke of deceivers. But what does he begin to speak about in verse 21? All right, number two, will everyone who enters heaven say, Lord, Lord? Number three, is it safe to do the Father's will? And I want you to think about why I'm asking that question. Number four, how does Jesus equate his own will with the Father's will in Matthew 7? Number five, are the men in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, are they ordinary men or are they leaders? Number six, and this is an important question here, in Matthew 7, verse 22, these lost men were claiming to have done certain works, but they were not doing the Father's will. What type of works were they doing? Number seven, in Matthew 7, verse 23, Jesus said, I never knew you. Does this indicate that a true Christian cannot fall away and become lost in hell? Number eight, in Matthew 7, verse 23, the Bible says, you who practice lawlessness. What kind of action is being stressed in that verse? So think about those questions. See if you can learn the answers to them as we go through this study. Let's begin by reading the text that we're going to study. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus is the speaker. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are very sober and solemn words, the very words of Jesus himself, and therefore this demands our most careful attention. You'll remember Jesus finished the main body of his sermon in verse 12, and beginning in verses 13 and 14, Jesus warned that only a few would enter the narrow gate and be saved. Why will just a few be saved? First of all, the narrow way must be found, and Jesus said there are a few who find it. Then that narrow way must be entered alone. Number three, it must be entered naked. Number four, it must be entered with difficulty. Strive to enter in, Luke 13 says. Besides the gate itself, Jesus said there are false prophets standing in front of the gate trying to turn us away from the narrow way to the broad way. And now Jesus begins to warn us about ourselves. He moves from deceivers to the self-deceived, from false prophets to false professors, from unsound teachers to unsound hearers. There are two basic classes of self-deceived people mentioned by Jesus in this chapter. First, there are those who say and do not do. That's verses 21 through 23. And then there are those who hear but do not do. We'll notice them in verses 24 through 27 later. Notice carefully that Jesus is not speaking here about irreligious people like atheists and agnostics. He's speaking specifically about people who are devoutly religious. He's speaking to men who think that they are on the road to heaven, but in reality, they are on the broad way to hell. Various polls have been taken and indicate that most Americans see themselves as born-again Christians. But Jesus, in this text, is saying that very few of those claiming him as their Lord are actually saved at all. Now, verse 21, let's begin our study. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now here are some people calling Jesus Lord. The word Lord means master, owner, possessor. A Lord is someone who has the right to rule over other people without their consent. I want you to notice these people did not say Lord, but rather Lord, Lord. And this repetition shows, I think, their sincerity, their fervency, their zeal. Jesus doesn't criticize these people for saying, Lord, Lord. That was acceptable. It shows that a person recognizes who Jesus really is. So these people here in this verse, they're saying the right things about Jesus. They're believing the right things about Jesus. Now, Jesus could have said, no one saying, Lord, Lord, can enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that. Instead, he said, not everyone. In other words, everyone entering the kingdom of heaven must say, Lord, Lord. And what I mean is, they must acknowledge Jesus as their master and owner. But not everyone claiming Jesus as their master or owner will enter. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, question, since everyone is claiming Jesus as their Lord, what distinguishes between those who actually enter the kingdom and those who don't? The answer is, he who does the will of my Father. He who does the will of my Father, that's present active participle, and it's stressing linear action. And literally what this passage is saying is, the one who keeps on doing God's will, or the one who habitually does God's will be granted entrance into his kingdom. Notice four great implications of what Jesus is saying. First of all, Jesus implies that men can do the Father's will. It's not impossible to keep God's will in the way God intended. In Matthew 12, verse 49 and 50, Jesus stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is here demonstrating men can keep God's will, and to such a degree so as to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he was pointing at people that were doing it already right then. Number two, I want you to see it is safe to do the Father's will. To hear some people talk, well, it may be hazardous to follow God's will exactly. To some people, if you do exactly what God said, and if you insist that others do exactly what God says, oh, then you're supposedly relying on works to save you, and your soul is in great jeopardy. And yet Jesus is saying doing God's will is safe. He's teaching that it will lead one into the kingdom of heaven. Third, I want you to see that it is essential that we do the Father's will. The narrow way to heaven is a way of obedience. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, listen to this. Having been perfected, Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So if we want the Lord to save us, we have to obey him. Anything and everything short of doing God's will is disobedience. In Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" It is absurd to call Jesus master or owner and refuse to obey him. Fourth, I want you to see the love of God is revealed in the Father's will. Implied is God's love and concern for us that he would even reveal his will and make possible a relationship with him in heaven. To Israel, God said in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." In Deuteronomy 4, verse 8, "What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Now that was Moses, God speaking through Moses in the Old Testament times. But to Christians of today, the Apostle John writes this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." God wants to be our king, and he has gone to tremendous expense to make that possible. Next, I want you to notice carefully the overtones of Jesus' deity in this verse. Number one, for the first time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus calls God my Father. Now, it's not your Father, like in chapter 6, verse 8, or our Father, like chapter 6, verse 9. But rather, in this case, Jesus says my Father, implying a special relationship with God that no one else had. Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. Number two, Jesus equates his own will with the Father's will. In verse 21, men must do the Father's will to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in verse 24, men must keep the sayings of Jesus. And so Jesus is equating his own will with the Father's will. He's implying his equality with the Father. This is why Matthew would record in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Oh yes, it was astonishing to hear this. Now verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? This is the earliest indication in the New Testament that Jesus is going to be the judge of men on the final day. Jesus uses the judgment day scene to illustrate the extent to which men can deceive themselves, and he wants to emphasize and reinforce the need of self-examination. To drive home his point, Jesus uses an illustration involving leaders within the church. He's not using just ordinary men, just ordinary Christians. So this is not some ordinary church member just walking up to Jesus and saying, well, Jesus, you know, I attended church services. I gave tithes to the church. I participated in many activities in the church. Instead, what we're seeing here is leaders, men with tremendous talents and abilities. And they say, we have prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We performed wondrous miracles in your name. See, B.W. Johnson wrote this, quote, the Lord chooses out of the greatest of the class of non-doers to show that all such will fail entrance, end quote. Furthermore, Jesus is not pointing to an insignificant problem. Many will say to me in that day, Jesus is warning us the disease of self-deception is widespread and rampant. Look at the way these leaders are talking, and you'll see a tone of confusion and injustice in their voices. Number one, they're bewildered. They can't understand why they, of all people, are being shut out of the kingdom after all they have done. They have already spent centuries in Hades being tormented, and they can't believe their eyes. They're pleading with Jesus. They're sincere in their claims. They're honest in their claims. They are the ultimate example of how extensively a man can become self-deceived. Number two, these people feel they're being treated unjustly. They feel as though they deserve and merit heaven. And they begin to appeal to the good works that they have done, which makes them feel like they deserve heaven. We prophesied. We cast out devils. We perform miracles. Notice, not one person appealed to the Father's will. Not one said, Jesus, why can't we enter? After all, we've been doing the Father's will. They didn't say that. The fact is, works of obedience do not make a true disciple feel as though he deserves heaven. In Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus said, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now that's how obedience to the will of God leaves you feeling. These men described in verse 22 are truly seeking to be saved by works of merit. They felt they deserved heaven. They felt unjustly treated. They felt that if justice were dealt out, then they must enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice what they're implying. Jesus is being unjust with us. He's an unjust judge. That's what they're implying. Notice, when the Scriptures teach that we are not saved by works, like Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, this is not referring to works of obedience to the Father's will. Jesus says you have to have works of obedience to enter into the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, the Bible condemns these works of merit that men do thinking they deserve to go to heaven. Those are the works that do not save us. Terry Pillow wrote these words of a song, quote, "Dear Lord, I'm unworthy to be in thy presence. I feel too unworthy to mention thy name. When records are open on that great final day, show mercy to me, O Lord, not justice, I pray." End quote. Well, these men before Jesus are absolutely ignorant of what justice demands. They're lacking the qualities of heart which Jesus said a man must have to enter the kingdom of heaven: poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. These men are strangers to these qualities of heart. Now, let's look more carefully at these works of merit which made these men feel deserving of heaven. In verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" These men are expecting Jesus to agree with them. They're appealing to Jesus himself as the authority for their prophesying. But Jesus denies any connection with them. In verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What went wrong? Well, there's three possibilities. First, they may have been self-deceived, thinking that they had been prophesying when really they had not. Number two, they may actually have prophesied, but by the power of the devil. For example, see Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. Number three, they may actually have prophesied by the power of God. Somebody argues now and they say, oh, now, wait a minute. Wait. If it was by the power of God, then they would have had to been saved. Well, that's the very point Jesus wants us to learn. He wants us to see that even if a man actually prophesies by the power of God, it is no guarantee that he himself is saved. Balaam prophesied by God's power, didn't he? But he was still lost. Read Numbers chapters 23 through 24. King Saul prophesied by the power of God in 1 Samuel 19, but he was lost. Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, prophesied in John chapter 11, but he was still lost. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, listen, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing." Jesus is showing that prophesying does not merit salvation. It is no guarantee of salvation. Now let's look at the next work. In verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name." Again, Jesus does not deny that these men may actually have cast out demons. They may have. They may not have. Whether they did or not is not the issue. The real issue is they did not do the will of the Father. Once Jesus sent out 70 disciples on a limited commission, he gave them power to cast out demons. In Luke 10, verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." What was Jesus' response to this joy? In verse 20, Luke 10, verse 20, "Nevertheless, Jesus said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Why did Jesus tell them not to rejoice in the fact that demons were subject to them? Because Jesus knew that that was not the criteria for entering heaven. That's no proof of salvation. All right, now look at verse 22 again. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" The word "wonders" here is translated "miraculous power" in the New International Version. Notice the preoccupation of these people with miraculous gifts. They're obsessed with miracles, and they feel that these miracles prove that that they merit salvation. Do you know of any religious groups that are obsessed with miracles, who think that miraculous powers are a sure sign of their salvation, even though they're violating some of God's commands? Even in the Old Testament, God admitted the possibility that some men could perform signs and wonders and still be lost. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let's go after other gods which you've not known, and let's serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul." This passage says these people actually performed the signs and wonder. The sign and wonder came to pass, but they were still lost, even though they were working miracles. Matthew Henry wrote this, quote, "Grace may bring a man to heaven without miracles, but miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace," end quote. In Luke's account, Jesus mentions another argument that these lost people are going to use on the final day. In Matthew 13, verse 26 and 27, "Then you begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" Here, people were saying, "We ate and drank in your presence. We had a close fellowship with you. We knew each other in a very personal way." Question, what's wrong? Why can't they enter? Well, they weren't doing the Father's will. No amount of sacrifice and good intentions can substitute for obedience to God's will in every area of our lives. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Now, verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus said, "I will declare." This comes from the Greek verb homologeo, which means "I confess." This is the same word used in Matthew 10, verse 32, where Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me," homologeo there, "whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven." Now, these people in Matthew 7, 22 have been confessing Jesus with their mouths. They've been saying, "Lord, Lord." Why then does Jesus deny them? Because Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father." Why is he denying them? Didn't he say that if we confess him, he would confess us? Well, in Titus 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "They profess to know God." That's the same word, homologeo. They profess to know God, or they confess to know God, but in works, they deny him. See, it doesn't matter what we confess with our mouths. If we are disobedient to the Father's will, we are still denying him. Matthew 10, verse 32 is not just talking about a one-time verbal confession that we make with our mouth before baptism. It includes that, but it's more than that. Matthew 10, 32 is speaking of a confession that we make with our voice and with our lives every day we live. Jesus is denying these men who have confessed with their mouth because they denied him by their disobedient actions. In Matthew 10, verse 33, Jesus said, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying, "You folks have been going around confessing my name with your mouth, but now I have a confession to make. I never knew you." When Jesus said, "I never knew you," what did he mean? The word "know" means to approve of. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 6, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." When the Bible says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, it means he approves of the way of the righteous. And so Jesus, when he said, I never knew you, it means he did not approve of these men in verse 22. A question, does Jesus imply that only people he never approved of will go to hell? Is he saying that a true Christian can never fall away and ever be lost in hell because only people he never approved of, never knew, only those will be in hell? Well, this verse is not describing every person that goes to hell. According to verse 22, Jesus is describing many people that go to hell, but not all people. Not all people in hell will have said, Lord, Lord. Or not everyone who goes to hell is going to have claimed that they prophesied or cast out demons or to have worked miracles. And not everyone that's lost in hell will have been completely unknown by Jesus. Many will have been like this, but not all. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Many people will be like this. And furthermore, Jesus is discussing a class of people, not individual men. Notice the class of people Jesus is discussing. They did not do the Father's will. They substituted their own will for the Father's will. They relied on their own achievements, their own invented wills to save them, and they constantly worked iniquity. Jesus is saying, I never approved of people like that. I have never have and I never will. Now verse 23 says, Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here, these people were practicing lawlessness. They're not keeping God's law. But in verse 21, they're not keeping God's will. So that tells us God's law is God's will. Contrary to what some people teach, God has a law for men to keep if they ever hope to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you practice lawlessness. That is a present middle participle, and it's stressing continuous action. Literally what Jesus is saying, you who continue to work lawlessness, or you who habitually work lawlessness. Jesus knew that his own disciples would sin on occasions. That's why he taught them to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But in Matthew 7, verse 23, Jesus is speaking of men who habitually sin, and they make no efforts to stop, and they make no efforts to receive forgiveness. Jesus is not teaching that it's impossible to go to heaven. The scriptures are full of men and women who one day will walk in that heavenly Jerusalem. Instead, Jesus is teaching the difficulty involved in going to heaven. He's warning us ahead of time about the difficulties so that we'll be prepared when we meet those difficulties. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so it was that Jesus warned men and women not only of false prophets, that they will lead them away from the narrow gate, but he also warned us of our own self-deception. An engraving on a church building in Lübeck, Germany reads like this, quote, Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Very thought-provoking words. Thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord Himself to add you to His church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, The Bible says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you will take these four steps, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.